Me now?
Yes. Oh, good. I can even hear myself now. Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you this morning, and I'm just praising the Lord for being alive and being able to worship Him, and I just can't get over just how beautiful West Virginia is. Every day, even from my hotel room, I have the most incredible view. So I'm just staring out that window. So I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. And I hope you've been enjoying camp meeting. I was able to stay yesterday. I think I'm going to do that zip line before I leave. I think I'm going to climb those rocks before I leave. But I figure I'll get a few more meetings in. I don't want to tempt the devil. So pray for me. All right, well, today I have, I'm going to share with you God's Word, and I pray that you've been meditating on what we've been studying each morning, that you've been thinking about it. I know it's not an easy message, but it's a message we need now, don't you think? The theme is, the time is near. Are you ready? And I want to be ready. If you were to ask me, Lillian, are you ready? My answer will be, I want to be ready. And every day I want to do whatever God would have me to do, so that I can be ready, trusting in Him. So let's pray together as we begin our study this morning. Loving Father in heaven, I just want to thank you again for the opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word, Father. And Lord, I am just trusting, Lord, that you're here with us, that your Holy Spirit will open our minds, our understanding, and that, Lord, we can hear your voice speaking to us individually. You know us. You know what we need, Lord. And you love us. And I'm just so grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Bless us now, and we're ready to hear your voice and your voice alone. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 All right. Well, as you know, I like to review a little bit. What did we talk about yesterday? What was yesterday's topic in terms of what does ready look like, right? Because we don't want to be deceived to think that ready is just simply being part of the right church, right? Or simply keeping the right day, or returning a faithful tithe, and keeping the precepts of the law to the letter of the law. Is that being ready? Is that all it takes to be ready? No, it takes more than that to be ready. First of all, on Monday we realized that part of being ready is engaging in preaching the everlasting gospel and presenting the three angels' message, amen? So if we're not engaged in doing that, then we're not ready, my friends, because part of being a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist who have been entrusted with these amazing truths is doing that. So I pray that each one of us will pray and ask God, how can I share the gospel? How can I share this good news, these warnings with those in my fear of influence? Now, does that mean that we're all going to be doing the same thing? No. God has gifted us all in different ways, right? So, like, for example, I love to sing. I love to sing. And next time I come, invite me to sing. And the minute I get on this mic and sing, you're going to realize it's not my gift. Very quickly, you're going to realize, that's not her gift. So God has given us all gifts, and it's important that as we preach the Word of God, as we preach the gospel, that the gospel is a reality in our lives, too, that it's just not a theory, it's a reality. We're experiencing the goodness of God, the freedom that comes from the gospel. And then yesterday, what did we talk about? What else is part of being ready? Is understanding what? That we need to endure. We need to learn how to endure. How to endure the things that will come into our lives. And because there's a purpose for those things. And that is to strengthen our faith. Okay? So yesterday as we did that, we studied James chapter 1 verse 2. And I like when it said, don't consider it a strange thing when fiery trials come your way. But consider it a joy knowing. And that's the key word in that verse, knowing that the testing of your faith will do what, right? Will make you complete and perfect, spiritually mature, in other words, in the things of God. So our faith needs to be tested to see if it's real. I'm sure if I say, how many here have faith? We're all going to raise our hand, have faith. But the reality is that it's in the storm. It's in the struggles that the genuineness of our faith is revealed. I can say I have faith, but it's in those difficult moments where I know the caliber, the quality of my faith. So another thing that I mentioned yesterday is that we as Christians living in the last days, Seventh-day Adventists that know that we've been given a special message, need to understand that the storm is the norm. That we are to understand that we're to live in storm mode, okay? Now, I don't want to paint the Christian life as one of gloom and trouble and no, but we have to understand that the norm is, we should expect that as we get closer to the coming of Jesus, right, we should expect things to happen. We should expect difficulties, especially as we try to preach the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the three angels' message. Because there's an enemy that doesn't want us to preach that, that wants to silence us. We're in the midst of a great controversy that's about to end, right? So to live in that storm mode, all it means is that we're always ready, vigilant, prepared for whatever's coming before us in the name of Jesus. Amen? So, and then that respite time, I call it the respite time in between the storm, is to regroup, is to look back at what God has done in our lives, to regroup for whatever is coming ahead. So I also talked about two storms that we will always be challenged with. Do you remember those two storms? There was the storm within and then the storm without. And we looked at the life of Jacob as an example of the storm within, right? Jacob struggled, right? Jacob's life was always was not always a life that waited on God, okay? And the means that he employed to bring about what he wanted weren't always ethical. Remember what he did with his brother to secure his birthright. But we also know that I'm going to read again from, it says, Jacob's night of anguish when he wrestled in prayer for deliverance from the hand of Esau represents the experience of God's people in the time of trouble. So there will be times when Satan will bring back our past. He'll bring back our sins, right? There are things that some of us are still struggling with guilt, not sure if God has forgiven us, not sure if we have God's favor. I don't want to serve a God that I'm always afraid that he's angry with me, or he's displeased with me, or he's disappointed with me. Listen, do I disappoint him? Yes. Do I always do the right thing? No, I don't. But I know that there's a God that loves me. And I claim the promise that the work he's begun in me, in you, that he's going to complete it. My job is to continue to submit to God and allow him to work it out in my life as I continue to submit to him. So it's important to understand that we are to endure, right? And that we are to have the assurance of God's salvation. Because that's how the devil gets us, to get us to doubt. Get us to doubt, are we saved? Right? And yesterday I asked the question, are you saved? Amen. I got a sister here that says amen. Anyone on this side? Yes, are we saved? If someone says, you know, are you saved? Right? We sometimes struggle with saying yes. And my confidence in saying yes by the grace of the living God comes because of what Jesus has done, not myself. Yes, good, good, good. Well, you know, like I said, being ready, and that's what we're talking about, this involves all these different things. But that's different than am I saved. The minute that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the minute he declared me righteous, forgiven, and the condemnation was lifted from me, I can have the assurance of salvation. I can have the assurance. So my assurance of salvation is secured in Christ Jesus, right? But before the kingdom comes, there's a crisis that I need to be ready for. A crisis that's going to challenge my faith in God. A crisis that's going to challenge whether I do believe the word of God that I'm saved. Because my salvation is completely in Christ Jesus, right? Whenever I doubt of my salvation, all I have to do is look at the cross, where Jesus said it's finished. Everything to save humanity has been done. The whole world has been justified, and those who believe in the merits of Christ can have the assurance of salvation. So I appreciate you saying that. Does that help a little bit, my sister? So that's so important, my friends. I cannot begin to tell you the burden of my heart as I travel and I meet people, the lack of assurance they have in their salvation. I mentioned yesterday, too, that there are some quotes in Ellen White that people tend to use. Well, Ellen White says we should never say that we are saved. Well, no, my friend, read the whole context of that. Because she herself acknowledged her salvation and her assurance of her salvation. When you read the context of those few quotes, right, what she's warning us about is saying that we're saved so we don't need to grow. That I'm okay just where I am. Or to find confidence in our own merits for our salvation. That's what she's warning us. But to have the assurance of salvation, that's a gift of God, right? I don't want to believe in a God that I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. So many people, especially our brethren, are not sure of their salvation and not experiencing the joy of that salvation. Do you think that's going to affect how they witness? Do you think that's going to affect their ability to witness the gospel to others? Why? Because you cannot share something that you're not confident in. So what, in other words, if I'm not sure of my salvation in Christ Jesus, right, then what am I inviting people to? Like, hey, why don't you come accept Jesus and join me in my insecurity? Join me in my doubt. Come on, listen, it's a little rough, but you'll make it. You know, that doesn't make sense. That's the lie of the devil. Okay? Go ahead, brother. So we're adopted and accepted in the beloved. Amen. That's why we have to continuously reaffirm and hold strong to that salvation. Because let me tell you, my friends, the devil, and this is important, cannot undo anything that Christ did on the cross. He cannot undo anything. He cannot change anything. It's a fact. It's done. It is finished. It's been accomplished. Or heaven is rejoicing in the salvation of man. But let me tell you, so the only thing that he can attack, listen carefully, the only thing Satan can attack is your faith in it. Are you with me? The only thing he can attack is your faith. And that's why the just shall live by faith. That's why today's topic is on faith. We need to understand what faith is, and we need to understand why we must learn to endure, because it's in the enduring process that our faith is refined, is strengthened, so that we can be an instrument in the hand of God to tell the world the goodness of God, to tell the truth about God. Amen? So we looked also at the life of Paul as an illustration of the storm without. So we're always going to be struggling with the mind, right, trying to convince us otherwise, right? And then we're always going to be struggling with external forces to challenge that faith, all right, to cause us to question God. But see, Paul was an example of a person who didn't question his salvation. He knew that he was the chief of sinners, and he knew that God's grace had forgiven him. He knew that his crown of glory was waiting for him. So that's why he was able to endure everything. Because I've always thought of, why would someone endure so much? And I read some of that to you yesterday. He said he considered it nothing for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. Oh, that may be our desire too. That nothing will be of any value except that which will lead us to know the depths and the width and the heights of the love of God for us. That would be our desire too. So we looked at the love of the life of Paul, and I ended with the three counsels that he gave to Timothy. Do you remember what that was? He said, fight the good fight of faith. And we talked about that's different than fighting the fight of sin. Who fought that one for us? Jesus did, and he won the victory for us. We're now to fight the fight of faith, and we're going to discover what exactly is faith. And then he said, be a good soldier. You know, last night I was thinking about the comment that I made that, you know, a soldier disciplines himself for hardship because we're in a war. Do you believe that we're in a war right now? We're in a war right now, and this is not time for ease. This is not time. A soldier who believes that they're in a time of war do not entangle themselves with the cares of this world, with the things of this world. Let's pray for one another, my friends, that there are things in our lives that are not conducive to leading us closer to Jesus and preparing us for this battle. That God will give us the victory, that nothing will take precedence over what's important in order to be closer to Jesus. Amen? So, and then he talked about be a good soldier, and then he said run the race. Run the race as a good athlete would. And I like the fact that, you know, as a soldier, as an athlete, we're growing, we're strengthening ourselves for the battle. We want to win the race, right? We want to complete the race. And I love Paul's final word, I fought a good fight. You know, I have finished the race. Oh, I just want to be able to say that if Jesus tarries and my days are gone, you know, I just want to be able to end like that. And also with the words of Jesus, I've completed the work you have sent me to do. Because to each one of us has been given a work. Do you know, do you believe that, my friends? Do you know what that is? Do you know the work that God has specifically given to you? Okay, well, some of you are shaking your heads. Well, I hope that as we study throughout this week that you will know. And first of all, if you don't know the specifics, let me give you the general work that you're to do. Right? 2 Corinthians, it talks about that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, right? So at least we know that, right? So each one of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That means we are to go forth preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, reconciling man back to God, okay, through his word. So at least now you can say you know one for sure. Now what that looks like specifically, now that's a different story, you know. But I encourage people, engage in the work, and you'll wind up doing things you never even imagined. Let me tell you, when I was baptized in 91, and I came to the Lord, and I was just so excited. And after a couple of years, I felt this yearning that I wanted to serve God. I was working on Madison Avenue, New York. I had a great job, corporate world, making good money. But I felt the call of God saying, that people need to know. I really believe that Jesus was coming soon, and why am I here? I need to do this. Now, that may not be the call to everyone. So I prayed and asked God to lead me. What would you have me to do? More people need to know this good news. And then one night, the Lord said to me, go and quit your job. Quit your job. And I thought, well, Lord, don't you want to find me another job first before I quit this one? I have responsibilities and bills. And God said, go quit your job. And you know, by God's grace, it was one of those times throughout the year where your bosses come and they review you and give you a raise. So they sat there and they said, you know, we are just so pleased with your work. You look like you're really happy. And we just think you're doing a great job. What do you think? And I said, I quit. And they literally, their mouth dropped. They were like, what? I go, yeah, I quit. And they're like, why? I go, because I'm going to be a missionary. And they're like, a missionary? Where are you going? Now, mind you, I come from a family. There is no missionaries. I don't even know what a missionary was. But all I know is God said, quit your job because I'm going to send you, right? So I went in there and he said, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to be a missionary. Well, where are you going? What country to be a missionary? And at that time, I lived in New York. I said, I'm going to Bronx, New York. It's a jungle out there. Have you been there? So I had no dream of going to any country. I just knew that this was a jungle here in New York, right? Let me tell you, people should be sending missionaries to North America right now. That's how secular this country has become. So they go, well, where are you going to go? I don't know. What are you going to do? I don't know. Well, what if you get sick? I go, I'll try not to get sick. So it blew them away. So I went home that night, 3 o'clock in the morning, woke up in a sweat. Like, what did I just do? But that was 26 years ago, and God has not failed me once. I remember walking out there the last day of my job, and my boss says, Lillian, and he was being very gracious and kind. He said, Lillian, sometimes things don't work out the way we plan, because I'm sure he thought I was crazy, you know? But just know that you can always come back. There'll be a job here for you. And in my faith at that time, maybe my ignorance, I looked at him and I said, Dan, you will never see my face again. Because that's how confident I was that God would be able to take care of me. You know, and it was my first moments of faith. I hope you're able to look back at your life at those moments of faith that moved your life a little bit ahead. So when I did that, I said, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll do whatever you want me to do. But I just ask you one thing. I don't want to owe no man anything. I don't want to live a life serving you with debt upon debt. And to this day, I owe no man nothing. 26 years later. So I said, Lord, you do with me whatever, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I'll follow you. So God decided to look in the depths of the abyss of my soul, find the one thing I was terrified at, and said, that's what I want you to do. And guess what that was? That one thing that I was terrified beyond terrified, that God said, that's what I want you to do. What do you think that was? What was that? The one thing that I fear the most was public speaking. So I just want you to know that you, when you watch me here, even 26 years later, you're watching grace at work. You're watching grace. And I would think, I would pray like Paul, take it away, Lord. I'm not volunteering for this. Take it away. Take that thorn. Take that fear from me. And he hasn't. All he says is, my grace is sufficient for you, because he wants me to learn that it's in the midst of my weakness where his name is glorified. So, my friends, don't, right now there's butterflies in my stomach, but I've learned to trust God, right? So don't wait until you're comfortable. He doesn't give you what you're comfortable with. Then you will take the credit for that. He'll give you, what was that? Yeah, I went to New York. That's where I started. It's a jungle out there in New York. And then he sent me to Pennsylvania, West Virginia for a year. He sent me all over. I believe God puts in your heart's desires. I never had a desire to go to any other country to do mission work, because North America is a mission field. That's why God put us here. You know, that's why I value and appreciate those that go to other countries, but this is it. That's why you must look at your own fear of influence, your home, your neighborhood, your job, that's your mission field. You are the missionary. And the work God has given you, my sister, is the ministry of reconciliation, to preach this gospel, to share this the three angels' message, to invite people to make a decision for Christ. But you need to make sure that you are secure in your salvation and to trust that it's God in you that's going to do the work. Remember I said yesterday, there's nothing good inside of me. I can do nothing. The Bible says without Christ, you can do nothing, absolutely nothing. So to God be all the praise, glory, and honor. Whatever you do, it's God in you doing the work. I'm asked, do you do ministry? I go, I don't do ministry. Christ does ministry in me and through me. Okay, it's Christ who does it, not me. So this issue of faith is so important, my friends, because it's one of the characteristics, right, that are described in Revelation 14:12 have. They have the patience of the saints, otherwise they've learned to endure. But also, as we read, it says, I'm going to read it for you. Here's the patience of the saints, and now we know that's endurance. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So today, what I want us to do is I want us to talk about the faith of Jesus. Notice I'm not doing it in the order of the verse there. I want us to talk about faith, the faith of Jesus. What is it? And remember, it says the faith of Jesus, the faith of Jesus. So what does that look like? And how can we see an illustration of this? So I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, we're going to read a verse there too, regarding faith, okay? And 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm reading verse 6 and 7, and it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus. Amen? So what is that saying? Look at it says. It says, greatly rejoice that even though for a little while, your faith is going to be tested, the genuineness of your faith needs to be tested. Faith is not just words saying, I believe. You know that the devil believes and they tremble. There's many in this world, I don't know if you've come across people like this, they say, oh, I believe in God. But their whole life doesn't give evidence that they believe in God, right? So what I tell people is, there are a lot of good people, nice people that are going to burn in hell who believed in God. What? How could you say such a thing? See, because there's a difference between believing in the existence of a God, that there's a God, and the difference in believing in God, right? So they believe that God exists. It's almost like Santa Claus when they need him. You know, they call upon him when they're in distress. But they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They have no communion with Christ. They don't even know him. How could you know him unless you read his word? We can't say we know God unless we read his word. This is a revelation of who God is, okay? So how does the scriptures describe faith? If we really want to understand faith, then we want to look at one of the greatest examples of faith in the Bible. Do you know what that is? Whose life can we point to and say that's the greatest example of faith? Okay, so I got a few out there answers. So we know it's the faith of Jesus. So Abraham is called the father of the faithful, right? And so we see, and then in his life, we see the ultimate test of faith in being willing to offer his son. So we're going to look at his life today to get an idea of what faith really is. So Patriarchs and Prophets, let me read this to you. It says, Abraham's unquestioning obedience is one of the most striking evidences of faith to be found in all the Bible. To him, faith was the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So Ellen White confirms that his life was the most striking evidence of obedience, okay, and faith in God. So let's look at the call of Abraham, okay? We go to Genesis chapter 12, 1 and 2. We read that God comes to Abraham and says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to show you a land where I would go. I sort of consider my calling, the testimony I just shared, like Abraham, just go into your job and quit. And I knew nothing where I was going, what I was going to do. But God is so amazing because he led me to do medical missionary work. Now, I tell you, I was in the corporate world. I knew nothing about the medical field, anatomy, physiology. I didn't even know we had two kidneys, really. I was like, really, where? I didn't know we had two kidneys. So it was for God to lead me to that direction was an amazing thing for me. And I had to learn about God. And you know, I learned about who God is and just the wonder of his creation through anatomy and physiology. So here's Abraham told to leave his country, kindred, friends, everything, and not knowing where he was going. Look what Patriarchs and Prophets says, page 126. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a country which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went, relying upon the divine promise without the least outward assurance of its fulfillment. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? What if God said to you today, leave your job, leave your home, leave your family, I want to send you somewhere? What would you do? Okay. Let's pray that we would, but that was a severe test. Ellen White says it wasn't a small, she says it was no light test that was thus brought upon Abraham, no small sacrifice that was required of him. Now, perhaps those big sacrifices God is not asking some of us to do now, but my friend, if we don't learn to yield and obey in the little things, what's going to happen when the big things come? We won't be able to follow God. So I've learned to invite God in everything, to ask his opinion about everything, to ask what he would desire me to do in every situation. So when the big things come, I can be already used to doing that and ready to follow Jesus. So it talks about that he had very strong ties in his family, imagine, in his country. But Abraham did what? He believed and he went. He obeyed God. So a key component of genuine faith is to act upon what God has asked us to do, to act upon the word of God. So it's not just reading the word of God. It's not just understanding the word of God. It's not just professing to believe the word of God. We must act upon the word of God, because that's what shows faith in what God has said for us to do. So is that clear, my friend? So the first point is genuine faith acts upon the word of God. All right, so now let's talk about God's promise to Abraham. And we know the story, so I'm just going to review quickly some quick verses. In Genesis chapter 13, God tells Abraham to lift up his eyes, look at to the north, to the south, to the west, to the east. He says, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Okay? And then a little while goes later, and Genesis chapter 15, God affirms to him, because Abraham did not have any children with Sarah. So he said, well, perhaps Eliezer, you know, his servant's son, maybe he can be the heir. I can adopt him and he can be the heir. And what did God say? In Genesis 15:2, he says, this one, referring to Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look, count the stars, because they're going to be like the stars, so will be your descendants. Okay? So then Abraham, a little while later, okay, still there's a delay. So then Sarah comes up with the non-brilliant idea of, well, let's help God. Does God need our help to fulfill his word? God doesn't need our help. He needs our faith. He doesn't need our help. So they decided they're going to help God out, and they're going to... So Ishmael was born, right? And Abraham comes before God and says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In other words, oh, that Ishmael will be the promised child. And what does God tell him? He says, no. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and his name shall be called Isaac. And it's with Isaac that I'm going to establish my covenant. So here 25 years go by. How many of you have been praying for things for over 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? Right? It's not easy to keep praying, right? It's not easy to keep praying, but see that time, God, remember that God is working, not only wants to answer those prayers, but he's working with human beings that have a will. You know, for almost 30 years, I've been praying for my family to come to Christ. I'm the only Adventist in my family, the only real Christian, professing, active Christian, the only vegan, the only anything in my family, just praying, you know, but I don't lose hope that God will bring them as they yield to Jesus. Well, last month, my mother accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, 30 years almost, and now she's finally accepted Jesus Christ. What a day of rejoicing that was for me, you know? So don't give up praying. So anyway, God waits 25 years to deliver the promise of Abraham and Sarah. He waited. Listen carefully. There are times that God waits, right, until it's humanly impossible from a human standpoint. Are you with me? God waits until that you cannot contribute nothing to this situation, where you have to acknowledge that it's all God, right? So here, again, the assurance comes, and what happens? Sarah and Abraham laugh. Like, okay, now I'm 100 years old. And even back then, I mean, now that's a lot. But even back then, that was older. I'm just going to put it that way. That was old. So I can see 25 years prior, they thought, well, yeah, that's possible. Sarah can have a child. We'll keep trying. But now Sarah is past the age of childbearing. She's 90. We know Abraham wasn't the problem because he had a child with Hagar. So sometimes, my friend, this is important. God waits until it's an impossibility for you to finally now fulfill his promise. that we can know that it's all God, that it only happened because of God. So the promise was given to them. So faith is knowing and expecting and depending on God to fulfill his word. So faith is knowing, expecting, and depending on God to do what his word declares and act on it. Okay? So faith learns to wait even when it seems impossible. Faith learns to wait even when it seems impossible, confident that God is able to do. So Abraham and Sarah try to help God, and again, God doesn't need our help. He needs our faith, and he needs us to act upon that faith. He needs us to live like we truly believe that God is a God who is able to do what he said he can do. Amen? And that's important because others are watching. If we're not, if our faith is weak, if we don't, we're always speaking of doubt, if we're always complaining, if we're always not sure, how is that faith? What witness does that give to others? So faith is believing in God's word and that God will fulfill his word. So then now Abraham has Isaac. He has the promised child is here. The lad is growing into a fine young man. And now the dilemma comes. God tells Abraham to take that son that he loves, his only son, right, and to offer him as a sacrifice, okay? So the dilemma now is twofold. First of all, to take a human life, that's a dilemma. And then how can God fulfill his promise of a great nation who was supposed to be fulfilled in this son if his life is taken away? Have you ever been in between two things and you're not quite sure? Well, God says this, but then it's this, I'm not quite sure. So how do you harmonize those? How would Abraham harmonize those two things? Well, the reality is that Abraham, it's not his job to harmonize two things. It's his job, like our job, to obey God's word. God now said, take your son, the one you love, and offer him up. Okay? And how do you know that Abraham decided to trust God and not harmonize those two statements, to figure that out? Because you know us, right? We try to figure things out. We're always trying to figure things out as if God doesn't have it already figured out, okay? So when he goes on Genesis 22:5, he decides to act quickly. If you read Patriarchs and Prophet, he acts quickly, and then he goes ahead, right? And he takes his son, he wakes him up. Can you imagine what that must have been like for him? It took 3 days to get to that Mount Moriah. 3 days. 3 days. Patriarchs and Prophets says that first night, he spent the whole night pleading God for just a sign, to hear a message to tell him to go back home, right? 3 days walking silently with his son, knowing where he was going. Before he left, I'm sure he looked at Sarah and said, should I wake her up so that the mother of this child can at least get the last hug, the last kiss from her son? And you know what? Patriarchs and Prophets said, he said, no, lest she should convince him otherwise. You mothers out there, if your husband comes to you and say, God has said to sacrifice our son, I will be on my way in an hour. You know, how would you respond to that? I can see most of us ladies saying, no, that's not going to happen. So he didn't even take a chance to wake up Sarah to tell her, and he went. So as he goes, it says in Genesis 22:5, and Abraham said to his young son, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. That phrase is important. Abraham believed that he would return with his son, even though God said, go and sacrifice your son. So Abraham expected Isaac to come back, even if God should continue to should allow him to offer him as a burnt offering. Abraham trusted in God that God had the power to bring him back to life. That's powerful, my friends. To know he knew that God had the power to bring it out. He knew that God kept his promises. I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I'm going to trust God. Have you been there before? I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I'm going to trust God in this situation in my life. My friends, we need to trust God more. God can figure it out. We don't need to figure it out for him. He doesn't need our help. So Abraham's life experience prepared him for this ultimate test. You know that wherever Abraham traveled, he pitched his tent, and the next thing he did was he pitched an altar of prayer. So Abraham was a man of prayer, a man that knew how to commune with God, that heard the voice of God speaking to him. So my friend, if we want our faith to be strengthened, we need to be men and women, young people of prayer also, to be able to discern the voice of God when God speaks to us and instruct us, even on things that we're not sure, that we're not quite sure how this is all going to work, but we've learned to trust in God. And then what also prepared him for that were the troubles that he faced. Do you see how all these things become important for the strengthening of our faith, to make it in these last days, to be ready to give the last message, okay? So he was also a man who learned through his experiences. And he could not explain the promises of God, but his faith was not shaken. Now, was Abraham perfect in everything that he did? Did he mess up a little bit there also? Yeah, he messed up where he laughed. He messed up where he lied about Sarah being his sister. He did things. So Abraham grew in his faith also, just like we are. All right, so what was Abraham's resolution? It says, by faith, in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God has said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God can even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So point number four is Abraham's resolution of the dilemma is irrational from a human standpoint, but not from God's standpoint. Okay? So sometimes God waits until there's nothing that we can do, right? That it is impossible. God is the God of impossibilities. I love that. And so we have to give God a chance to show what he can do. I remember this quick story when I was, time is going by so quickly, that I was driving, I read in the council Christ's object lesson that God longs for his people to expect great things from him. Are we expecting great things from God? Or are we satisfied with just the common things? Not that we're not grateful for them. And I remember that I was driving a Chevy a Capri Classic at that time. Do you know, you remember what those cars looked like? They were like a big boat. And it was a big boat, that car, and it was a dark, ugly blue. And I remember when I got that car would go like this when I drove it. And I had no idea why this car felt like a ship until one day someone said, hey, you need some shocks. And I went, really? I got those shocks, and it was like smooth as butter, that car. Well, anyway, eventually that car was breaking down, and I remember reading that quote. And I drove that car from Massachusetts to New Mexico, and it broke on when I got there. And I took it to the mechanic because I had to drive back. And whenever a mechanic says, well, let's try this, and then it doesn't work. And then let's try this, and then it doesn't work. That's dangerous. So I pray and I say, God, you said that you long for us to expect great things, so I'm praying that you will provide for me a car. So either fix this car, and I'll drive it until Jesus comes, or bless me with a new car. And I don't have a single penny to pay for that car, not a single penny. So I decided to pray, and the car kept breaking down. So what do you think the message was from the Lord? Obviously, he was going to get me a new car, because this one kept breaking, right? That's the way I took it. So I went around telling everybody, guess what? God is going to buy me a brand new car. I don't have a single penny for it. So you know the brethren, how gracious they can be sometimes. They're like, well, do you expect God to just throw the car from heaven to you here? I said, I don't care how he delivers it. All I know is that God is going to get me a new car. Well, to make a long story short, you know, the car was fixed enough for me to come back. I wind up making a stop in New Jersey, and I get a call from a car dealership in Texas, where I was, that a couple walked into the dealership and bought me a brand new car, right? And they just wanted to inform me to get my information. I was amazed. I was like, oh my gosh. So apparently I had met a couple there that heard that I had a need, and God impressed them to walk into a car dealership and buy me a car. So we just want you to know that we need to get your information to put the car in your name. I was amazed. I was like, oh my gosh, thank you, Jesus. So and then I remember, wait a minute, there's taxes on a car, even if they give you a gift, right? So I called the Massachusetts Motor Vehicle to see how much the taxes would be. And they told me it would be $600 and something. And I said, well, Lord, I said, thank you. I hung up and I said, Lord, remember, not a single penny. I don't have a single penny. The phone rings immediately and it's the car dealership. And he says, I forgot to tell you, Mr. and Mrs. Well are prepared to pay the taxes on your car. I went, oh. So I was so excited. So then now the next issue is, how am I going to get that car from Texas to Massachusetts? Get a call from a church member that I met there and say, hey, Lillian, I heard about the blessing. I am completely stressed. The only thing that relaxes me is a long road trip. I'm going to deliver that car to you at my expense. I was like, oh, my goodness. So I went around, and guess what I did? I called everybody who didn't believe me, especially at 1 in the morning. I love to wake them up. Guess what? God just bought me a car, not a single penny. And they were like, pray for me. I go, no, you pray for yourself. You pray for yourself. Trust God. Anyway, I get home, and there's a card from Mr. and Mrs. Wells. And the card says, I know you'll use this for the glory of God. Encloses a $500 check for you to buy anything else you need for the car. Where I lived in the mountains of Massachusetts, I would need 4 snow-studded tires, and it covered that. So now I'm waiting for the plates to come, for the title to come, so I can take it to the insurance, and I can make sure I get the plates and everything and send it back so that my friend can drive the car. So I get the Federal Express package with the information. I open it up, and there's a check for like $700 and something in there. I go, oh, I must have miscalculated the taxes. Get to the insurance company, put the insurance on it, get to the motor vehicle. And she goes, well, it's the taxes are $600 and something. The registration is $25. The title is $25. The plates are this. The whole amount is $700 and something. Which was exactly what was on the check. Remember, not a single penny. Not a single penny I had. So I get excited, and I go, and I fill it in, and then I rush to the Federal Express to get it, and the sign said, 4 o'clock, last pickup. And I looked at my watch. It was 4:15. I went, oh, I missed the truck. I go in. I say, I must have missed the truck, right? She goes, no, it's late today for some reason. So I go, great. So I gave her of the Federal Express, there was another envelope where I can send the plates and the insurance and everything. I put everything in there. I give it to her. I go to reach for my pocket because the least I can do is pay for the postage. That's not too bad. So she looks. She goes, oh, no, ma'am, the postage has been paid also. So not a single penny. And then the last thing was that car, that Chevy Capri Classic, was a dark blue with paint that was peeling. It was really ugly. And I said, Lord, if possible, I know the word says you give us the desire of our hearts. If it can be a pretty silver, just a nice shining silver, I would be so grateful. When that car showed up with its red bow on it, it was a pretty bright silver. God said, I'll give you even the desire of your heart. What do you think that did to my faith? What do you think to my faith? It made me realize there's nothing impossible for God. That if we ask in faith, knowing it's God's will for the glory of God's service, that God will provide it. So anyway, I would walk around with the biggest smile with my brand new car. Okay, look what God did. Look at this. I was just so amazed. And then one day the Spirit of God touched my heart and said to me, look how happy you are. And just because I gave you a car, and what really is a car? Metal, rubber, wires. If you only knew how much more I wanted to give you. If you only knew how much more. And I realized that sometimes God allows that because he wants us to realize that in providing those material things, there's so much more spiritual things he wants to give you. He wants to give you victory. He wants to give you assurance. He wants to give you power. He wants to give you all the things that you long to have, because I know you long to have them. Yes or no? Right? He wants to. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Right? God wants to give you those things, but he has to compel you to exercise that faith so you can grow in him. So Abraham goes ahead, and he does what seemed impossible. Okay, the dilemma is he goes now, and he offers his son. And then here we see how Abraham, we know the story, what happens. Abraham, at the moment that he's about to give up his son, right, the angel says, stop. And there was a lamb in the thicket there. So through many of these trials, many of these situations, Abraham learned to grow in faith. Don't think, my friend, ease will cause you to learn to grow in faith. If nothing is happening in your life, if you're not being challenged, if you're not walking out in faith, how is your faith going to grow to prepare you with what's coming ahead? How's it going to grow, my friends? So as we go on, we know that ram represented Christ. I was reading in the Great Controversy, and it said that the purpose of testing Abraham's faith was, number one, so that the genuineness of his faith can be revealed. And you know that afterwards, what did God said? Now I know that you love me more than your son. What is in your life that you love more than God? What do you have in your life that you're not willing to give up, right? Because you don't trust that God can handle it, right? So in the second reason God tested him, it says that it was to impress upon Abraham, right, what God would do for him to save him in giving up his own son. So Abraham, in that whole experience, that was what was accounted to him as righteousness, according to Romans. He believed not only that God was able to bring back his son, but he also believed in the salvation of God. My friend, do we believe in the complete gift of the salvation of God? Do we believe? You know, I've seen, and I've experienced in my own life at one point, where we're only embracing half the gift of the gospel. We believe in our sins have been pardoned. We believe that God has justified us. But we don't believe in the fullness of that gift, that God is going to reproduce his life in you. God is going to reproduce the faith of Jesus in you. God is going to reproduce his character in you. That God not only sent his son to die on the cross to justify us, to free us from the penalty of sin, but also to give us the gift of his righteous, victorious life. That's the other part of the gift. Have you received that part? Knowing that in you, God is going to reproduce himself, and God is going to use you to be a light in this world of the glory of God. Do you believe that, my friends? Okay, that this side is still stronger than this side. I'm not quite sure. I got to preach to this side right now. All right? My friends, we need to say yes to that. And if we don't, God wants you to say yes. Trust God to give you that. His victorious life, his righteous life is in you. It's in you. He wants you to exercise that walk in faith. The just shall live in faith, not only in the assurance of their salvation, but in the assurance of the victory of Christ in you as you move forward. So, my friends, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:3 that to each one of us has been given a measure of faith. So you have faith. It's a measure of faith. And all he's asking is for you to take that measure of faith and to exercise it. And how do we nurture that measure of faith? The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that it's by the hearing of the word. So faith comes and is nurtured by hearing the word of God. Faith is believing the word of God and that God is able to fulfill his word in your life. That's what faith is, right? Living by word. So Abraham is a great illustration of that, not only believing regarding his son, but believing in the salvation of God, in the salvation of God. My friends, why is that so hard to believe sometimes as Christians? Why? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the creation, that it was created in 6 days and God rested on the seventh day? Do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Why? Huh? Let me hear you. Why? The Bible says it? All right, so you believe that without a shadow of a doubt? I'm not going to be able to convince you otherwise. Okay, all right. Do you believe that God actually was able to part the Red Sea? I mean, the whole sea, and wipe it dry and allow them? Why do you believe that? Come on, that's a ridiculous. Because God said it. All right, so I'm not going to be able to. How about, okay, this is the ultimate. That a virgin, a teenage virgin, was going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit without ever knowing a man. Seriously, you believe that? You, and why do you believe that? Because God said it. Now, I heard it. I felt the affirmations of believing that. See, and it's easier to believe those stories because they didn't require anything from us. We should have that same conviction when God says, I have cleansed you from all unrighteousness. I have declared you righteous. I have forgiven your sin. The life of my son's gift of his righteous life in you. You have victory over sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are mine. I love you. I love you. And I love you. We should have that same confidence in that as we have in those other things. Okay? And if we don't, my friend, the invitation this morning is for us to nurture that seed of faith that was put inside of us. And how do we nurture that? By the Word of God. My friends, if ever there was a time to read the Word of God, it's now. And there's a difference between reading and studying. We do a lot of reading. We need to be studying the Word of God. We need to study. And if you don't know how, you talk to me later. We want to learn how to study the Word of God, to study it, to know God, to believe God, to trust in God. Then we need to act upon the Word of God. Remember what I said. Satan can't change anything that God has done on the cross through Jesus Christ. So all he wants to do is mess with your faith. And as long as that we're not beholding the Word of God, as long as we're not in prayer, as long as we're beholding the things of the world, that's not going to nurture our faith. And God wants us to trust him in every situation, in every situation that we find ourselves. My friend, I want to just say this morning that faith also comes as we allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. And I want to read 1 John 5:4 and 5. It says, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And it says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, which is our faith. All right? And that faith would allow you to endure everything, to go through everything, trust God in every situation. You know, this past month when this coronavirus situation took place, it started in March, right? Really, where everything hit the fan. And I'm telling you, that was pretty scary, wouldn't you think? That was very scary. And things were moving so fast that we could hardly keep up with everything that was going on. And my mom is in a nursing home in New York. And that Sunday, I get a call from the nurse saying that my mom was hemorrhaging in the nursing home. They had no idea why she was hemorrhaging, and she was hemorrhaging, and they had to rush her to the hospital. So now here, this is a nightmare. The last place I want my mom right now is in a hospital in New York, the epicenter of this virus, the last place that I want my mom to be. So I said, I'm going to call the room so I can try to calm her down because she was hysterical. And as they put her on, I could see them saying, desperate, it's your daughter, it's your daughter, talk to her. And they finally put my mom on, and I'm trying to calm my mom down, letting her know, mom, it's going to be okay. They're going to take you to the emergency room. They're going to find out. And all she can do is scream in pain, in excruciating pain, hysterical. Now, you imagine, she's 82 years old. She has dementia. She wakes up, and her whole bed is in blood. Okay, and they don't know why. Do you understand how scary that is? So I felt helpless, my friend. All I can do is stay on the phone until the ambulance comes and just hear my mom weeping, hysterical, bleeding, not knowing. And then finally the phone was hung up. So at that moment, I have a compromised immune system, meaning that last year the specialist said to me, you're allergic to everything outside. And you're allergic to everything inside. I said, well, that's not a problem. I go to Home Depot, get a bubble, 2 rooms, just in case I have company, and I just live in my bubble. Like, that's insane. So my immune system is just attacking everything, okay? So the last place I need to be is in New York, the epicenter of this crisis, right? So what would you do? What would you do at that moment? I live in Pennsylvania. My mom's in New York. I've prayed and prayed and prayed, Lord, help me find a way to get my mom close to me because this is what I fear the most, that something would happen to her and I would be so far away from her. So I said to God at that moment, God, you will have to make it clear to me now whether you want me to go or you want me to stay. If you want me to stay, this is not a time for me to try to figure this out. I need to know clearly that you do not want me to go to New York to be with my mom. Break the car, do anything, do whatever you need to do. And as I prayed, I got quickly dressed, I got in the car, and God had not said, don't go. So I went. So I drove praying for 2.5 hours, praying, just wondering what was going on with my mom. Not knowing they had to put her into surgery, it was hard. And all I can pray is, Lord, I'm your daughter, and you're my father. Lord, I trust you. I trust you that you are with my mom, that you will be with me. I drive to New York knowing, I have friends texting me, don't go. They're not even going to let you go into the hospital. Don't go. But God didn't say, don't go. The word of the Lord wasn't, don't go. And I went, trusting that God would be with me. When I get there, knowing they wouldn't let me in, there's a parking lot across the street from the emergency room. I parked in the parking lot. As I walk out, and I'm about to cross the street, I hear a voice behind me saying, Lillian. Now, I haven't lived in New York for years, so I don't know anyone. So when I turned around, I saw a car, and when I approached the car, I realized it was my mother's doctor from the nursing home. He had been at another hospital, right? Now, I need you to understand, I've only talked to that man twice. He's a new doctor. So I've only saw him for a few minutes twice since he's been the new doctor. He remembered my name. He remembered my name. Like, how is that possible that he can remember my name? So I said to him, he looked at me, he said, you drove all the way down here? Because he knew at least I lived in Pennsylvania. He goes, they're not going to let you in. He said, Lillian, the situation in the emergency room right now is a crisis. It's that bad. They're not going to let you in. I said, I had to try. Even I figured if my mom knew that I was outside of the building, that may bring her comfort. That if they needed someone to sign something, I can at least be outside. So I walked to the, I told him, I had to, trusting God. So I walked to the emergency room. There was a big tent there. The doors are locked. You know how you can normally walk in. And all I can do is look inside and see the chaos in there. So I kept ringing and ringing the bell, and finally a nurse comes out in all her gear, and she looks at me, and I said, my mom was brought here, she's hemorrhaging. And she just looked at me for a moment, and then she just waved to me for me to come in. So at least I was in the emergency room now. So I was like, I'm getting closer to her. So she said, yes, she was brought in. Let me go back and find out what's going on with her. So she says, just stand here, don't move. I go in the back. She goes to the back, she comes back, and she says they're waiting to do a CAT scan and a MRI on her, and so you need to wait, and hopefully I'll get a doctor to come out. And I go, okay, great, and she says, just wait here. She goes, go into that waiting room and go and wait there. So I felt like I was one step closer to my mom, right? So when I get in there, the officer sees me, and the officer looks at me and says, what are you doing in here? I said, the nurse told me to come in here to wait word on my mom. And he said, no, you cannot be in here. He tells me, this is the state law. This is dangerous. You cannot be in this hospital. No family members. You must leave. And I said, but the nurse said, he goes, no. And he escorted me out the hospital, the emergency room. And on his way out of the, escorting me out of the hospital, he told the nurse that allowed me to go in, you know this is a state law. No family members are allowed to be in this hospital. She cannot be here. She needs to go home. So the nurse looked at me and said, I'm sorry. Here's the number. Go home and just call in an hour or two to see what's going on with your mom. So I walked out of the hospital. How do you think I felt? I just felt devastated. My mom is in crisis, and I can't even be with her, right? And my mom has dementia, so could you imagine how scared she was? So I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God didn't say go home. So since God didn't say go home, I don't move until God tells me what to do. I went back to my car, and I sat in that car for an hour, waiting and praying with the word of God, claiming God's promises. I sat in that car for 2 hours waiting. What was I waiting for? I don't know. What would you do if they escort, security escorts you out of the hospital, tells you it's the state law, you can't go in there, and tells you to go home? What would you do? Well, normal people would go home, right? I told that to my pastor, and he goes, well, you're not normal, Lillian. He said, you're a little abnormal, okay? So I sit there, and I waited, and I waited. I called, and still no word on my mom. Here is hour number three, and all I'm doing is claiming the promises of God and waiting on God to tell me what to do next. 3 hours. And then all of a sudden, I get a text from a friend that knew nothing was going on, didn't know anything, and she sends me a song. I'm not really good at those things. I mean, I appreciate people sending them to me, but I normally don't even open them up. But I decided to open up because the title of the song says, Sing Without Pain, Lily. And Lily is what people call me, Sing Without Pain. And I opened the song, and I started to hear the song, and the words of the song were, I know that sometimes things get difficult. And I know that sometimes in order for your faith to grow, I need to put you through difficult things to bring from out of you that which I need to bring out of you. The song says, I know that no pain is easy, but no victory is without a cost. I need to move you from your comfortable place, but I assure you that I would not allow you to go through that pain 1 second more than you need to go. And at that moment, I just cried. Because I just felt that God knew my suffering and that there was a purpose for this. And the minute I cry and I finish the song, the phone rings. And it's the doctor that I had run into 3 hours ago. And he said, did they ever let you in? And I said, no. He said, Lillian, I spoke to the head doctor there. And I told him, you must let this woman in to see her mom. You must make one exception to let her in to see her mom. And the doctor agreed, and I went out, and I didn't see you, but I should have expected that you would have been waiting there. So he goes, go back to the emergency room, go back and tell them that Dr. So-and-so gave the authorization for you to go in. Do you understand what was happening here? The law said no. The law of the land said no, but the Lord of hosts said yes, and opened the door for me to walk into that hospital. So as I walked in, thank God the nurse that was originally there was there, and I told her, and she just waved to me to come in. So I went right through the officer didn't see me. I went right through every single person, because part of my prayer was make me invisible, that I can walk in there. I get into the emergency room, and I want you to picture this. It was a war zone in there. Everybody suited up. The patients, all the beds were taken, so all the gurneys outside of the beds, there were people sick outside in New York. I don't know if you've ever been to an emergency room in New York, but even in this pandemic, it was worse. And here I was standing in the midst of that with no mask, no glove, no nothing. But all I heard was God's voice saying, I'm your shield. Amen. I'm your shield. And the lady looked at me and said, I'm going to take you to see your mom, but it's dangerous in here. It's not safe. Please, just a few minutes. And as I walked through that emergency room, it was surreal. And all I can see, people coughing, people sick, you know, and I have nothing but God's shield on me, and that's all I needed. Now, someone may think that's presumptuous. If you decide to do that on your own, it's presumptuous. But when God tells you to do it, it's not presumption. God is with you. So when I went, she took me to the back of the emergency room. And there in a corner, isolated, with a nurse in front of her, was my mom there. God had protected her and shielded her. And I was able, the nurse said, spend a few minutes, and I don't even want you to go back through the way I sent you. Go through that back door. It's safer, and you leave the emergency room. I was able to see my mom. I was able to comfort her, kiss her, tell her it was going to be okay. And God was with me. Now, you know, when I stood there, I couldn't believe what God had done, how God had opened those doors, how God had allowed me the one exception to go in and see my mom, and my mom was able to calm down. What had happened with my mom was that her bladder filled with blood. So when they went to catheter her, all that came out was blood. So they had to take it and do a CAT scan and everything. So eventually, you know, I was able to say goodbye to my mom, calm her down, and walk out of that emergency past the same officer that escorted me out. What do you think that did to my faith? What do you think that did to my faith? That increased, even though it was the greatest nightmare that I can ever even imagine. My mom in the midst of a pandemic in a hospital with a virus that was killing people at 82 years old, the most vulnerable one, that God was able to open the door, allow me to go in there, unprotected by any human thing, that's, and be the shield. And of course, it increased my faith. It made me realize that whatever happens, this is the point of these trials, the point. God wants to increase our faith, my friends. He wants us to believe in Him. He wants us to act like He's a God that's capable of doing what His Word says He can do, that others may see that faith and be encouraged to and believe in God. So how's your faith this morning, my friends? How's your faith this morning? Wherever your faith is, God wants to nurture that faith. God wants to increase that faith. God wants you to trust Him that He's more than able, that He's more than able to do the impossible in your life like He's done so many other times in other people's life. Amen? So I pray, how many this morning want to nurture that faith and know that the Word of God nurtures that faith? Right? Amen. And God is going to do that in your life. Let's pray together. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time this morning, for the time in your word. And thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that you want to nurture our faith. You want to increase our faith. Father, I think of Jesus when he says, when the Son of Man comes on earth, will he really find faith? I pray that when that moment come, if each one of us are alive, that he will be able to point to each one of us here today and say, there's faith. So bless each one of my brothers and sisters as I ask that you bless me, that each day we may grow in the grace, in the knowledge, and in the faith of our Lord and Savior, our Almighty God, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, amen.